this, but we're talking about people that have passed on. My mother passed out of this life to glory actually a week ago yesterday. And so there was, I went to a visitation at Redfield yesterday. It was a day of rejoicing. And just to sort of lighten the thing up a little bit, one of the last things my sister said to me, she said, you know, we ought to get together more often. And well, I said, yeah, we get together at funerals. And she said, well, who's going to step up to the task? And I said, well, should it be in chronological order? Because she's older than me. And she said, it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. But it was really a wonderful time. And so not a tear shed. From the day I heard it, I was rejoicing. The day that my sister called me and said my mother was gone, I was thrilled, glad to hear it. And she's where she's wanted to be for a number of years now. And so I had a couple days off from work. They allow a couple days off when you have a death in the family. And so Thursday and Friday, I was home. I was struggling on what I should preach on, and I was thinking about James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, it's an exhortation to Christians. It's sort of a scathing thing in a way. It says, if there's envy and struggle and strife amongst you, it's not good. It's because evil's there. That's not very encouraging. So I thought, well, maybe a simple message from John chapter 3, a very familiar passage, well known by many. And so I started looking at it, and I was still a bit uncertain as to whether or not this would be an appropriate message for today. And so I sat down Thursday afternoon, and I was turned the TV on, and it was the middle of the afternoon, and it was an old Billy Graham classic from Cleveland. And I turned it on just as Beverly Shea was finished singing a song. And so Billy Graham said, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. And he started with verse 23. And then he went on to John chapter 3 and preached a message there. So if you were at home on Thursday afternoon and watched the Billy Graham classic, you could leave or just take a nap or whatever you want to do, because I'm going to preach pretty much the same thing he said on Thursday afternoon. But my concern is this. I oftentimes, and as I get older, I suppose this is part of it, I get concerned about whether or not people understand the gospel. I see a lot of stuff on the TV, read some things, and I wonder, do people really understand what the gospel is? And the gospel is more than just the salvation message. Gospel goes beyond the salvation message to what we have in Christ as believers, the intimate relationship we have with him. But I'm really primarily concerned with how a person can assure themselves of eternal life. And so I started out with three questions, and I'll give you the first couple questions, and then we'll read some of the text here. The first question is this: do you believe in Jesus? And of course, almost all of you in this auditorium will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And you have to start defining terms. What do you mean by that? Believe in Jesus. And another question is, are you a Christian? Well, what do you mean by that? We're going to talk about that a little bit. Let's pray first, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity of looking into your word. We ask that you would speak to us today. Clarify in our minds what we have in the Lord Jesus, the Savior of all those who will turn to him in trust, the behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and yet we can take it personally. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes your sin on himself at Calvary and pays the penalty that we might have a personal Savior, not a common Savior that, but a personal Savior, one who has died in our place. We just ask your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, and this is just after Jesus has cleansed the temple, and it's at the Passover, and it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." So let's pretend like we're a reporter and we're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee just after Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he's gone across in the boat, and some are going around on foot to see him, other boats, and they're arriving at the other side where Jesus is, and you as the reporter are asking the people as they come ashore, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And of course, they're all saying, "Of course, yes, 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 he's a wonderful guy. He fed us bread. He might be the prophet. I think he is the prophet." How about Nicodemus, if you met him on the street on his way to see Jesus? Nicodemus is coming down the street. He's been busy all day, and he's coming down the street, and you stop him on the street and say, "Nicodemus, do you believe in Jesus?" And he stops only for a moment. He says, "Well, yes, I do. I believe he's a messenger sent from God. He couldn't do the things he's doing if he wasn't a messenger sent from God." There are a lot of people, I'm afraid, that believe in Jesus today, that don't believe on Jesus, that do not have him as their personal Savior. Jesus was, when he walked here, a wonderful person. He attracted people to himself. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. And people found it easy to be around him. And so there are a lot of people today that believe in Jesus. Nicodemus, I think, on his way to see Jesus, probably believed in Jesus. John chapter 3, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee." The Pharisees were a group that started in my reading, and I take the word of this Bible dictionary and commentary to be true. It has its roots all the way back in the coming away from the captivity in Babylon. And there were some Jews that thought it was important to maintain their faith. And so they were making sure that the law was kept, I'll put it this way, very concerned with orthodoxy. And so they were very in tune with what Judaism was and what it should be, and so they were scholars. Don't be offended now, they were men of the book in the Old Testament. They knew the scriptures. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he said, "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus recognized that whatever Jesus had to say was coming from God, because he could see that all the signs pointed to the fact that Jesus was not just a mere man, not an ordinary man for sure. And so Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus at one time talked to the Jewish leaders, and he said, you search the scriptures and you think that in them you will find eternal life. And he says, these scriptures speak of me. Nicodemus thought, this is my take. Nicodemus thought that Jesus was going to tell him something new, give him further instruction about how eternal life could be gained and how to be a better Jew, I suppose. He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I take that to mean that he can't even understand what the kingdom of God is about without being born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I would say, I'm reading into this a little bit because Nicodemus recognizes, I think, even in what he is asking here, that he cannot be right with God without a new start. Maybe being born again. He says, can I start over again? There are a lot of people that would like to start over again, and they tell themselves, if I had the opportunity to do it over again, I'd be better. I wouldn't make the same mistakes. I wouldn't commit the sins. If I could just start over again, I'd do it right this time. I would say that is a mistake to think that. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to disagree with many of the commentaries that I've read concerning this. I think it says of the water and the Spirit, some will say that this is baptism. It's not. Some will say that it is. They interpret it this way, one is born of water, even the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God, making water equivalent to the Spirit, and I take it as a literal, any woman that has had a child knows that when their water breaks, a child is going to be born pretty soon. And so I take this very literally. He says, unless one is born of water, natural birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and explains it very clearly in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't mix the two. Being born again is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. It's being born of the Spirit or from above. And then he says to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Don't be surprised by this. And then he goes on, he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And I'm thinking, I think Nicodemus is trying to sort of backpedal here a little bit. If I'm Nicodemus, Jesus is talking about those born of the Spirit, and compares it to how the wind works. And if I'm Nicodemus, I'm sitting there and thinking, that's never happened to me. I don't have that experience. I'm a leader of the Jewish people. I'm a teacher. I think I've got a relationship with God. I'm a Pharisee. And he's telling me that unless this has happened to me, I cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so I think he's trying to, if Jesus had asked him, has this happened to you, Nicodemus? He would have to say no. He said, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Think about the things that Nicodemus would say that he believed. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. He had all the scriptures. If had been asked, Nicodemus, do you believe that when Joshua and the armies marched around Jericho that the walls fell down? He would say, yes. Well, that's kind of miraculous, isn't it? Do you believe that God actually parted the Red Sea? Well, yes. Well, that's kind of miraculous, isn't it? All these things happen without seeing some cause that you could see causing it. And so God is at work, and he said, why is it such a surprise to you that I'm saying this? He says, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And this is where I'm going to go back to. This is connects to Romans 10 and 9 and goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. It says this phrase here, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. If you go to Romans 10 and 9, it talks about what the Apostle Paul talked about, a passage in Deuteronomy, and I will read that passage and then get back here to John chapter 3. And this is, you've heard me talk about this passage before because it's one of my favorite. I go here often. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and God is talking to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11, it says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. In Romans 10, I'll just tell you what it says. The Apostle Paul says, it is the word of faith which we preach. And that is what is happening here with Nicodemus. He's thinking that if Jesus brings him just the right message, gives him more information, that it can be gained. And the Apostle Paul says it's the word of faith which we preach, which means, in my mind, that it is not more information that we need. It's to believe the message that we already know. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. Now he gets to a more difficult part for Nicodemus and for all of us. I think it's very warm and fuzzy to be able to say, I believe in Jesus. There's no, I don't have to admit anything about myself other than I love Jesus and I think he's a great person and he's done wonderful things and I'm expecting him to do wonderful things in my life. But the second question I had, and I had three questions to start with, but I got several more. The second question I have is, are you a Christian? And if you went up and down the street in Atlantic or a metro area in Iowa, many people in Iowa, when you ask, are you a Christian, they would say, yes. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Jewish person. My first experience with a real difficult answer to this question was when I was in elementary school, when they passed out a card in class, at the beginning of class, I think it was probably third grade. And this was back when the schools tried to accommodate different people of different Christian faiths and denominations. As a matter of fact, I didn't know why they had fish sticks on Friday. I had no clue. But they passed this card out at the start of the school year, and it had on there. It had race. I knew that one. And then it said, and your faith. And it had, I think it had Jewish. It had Catholic, Protestant. And it says, other Christian. And I thought, there's got to be another choice here. I'm not a Christian. But I didn't know what I was supposed to put down there. I'm not a Christian. I knew that. You know why I knew that? because there were some people that were faithful to tell me, even as a child, that being a Christian is not where you go to church. It's not what's above the door. It's not any of those things. It's knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, we'll put those two to rest for the moment. So I think Nicodemus is getting a little bit nervous here, because what Jesus says next in verse 14 is troubling. We heard about this earlier in our earlier hour when Jesus talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said it was necessary for this to happen. And here he's telling Nicodemus something that's necessary. He said, you can't go to heaven and get the message and bring it down so you can do it. You can't go across the sea and get the message so you can do it. He says, you can't do it, basically, is what's the reality. Because he says here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For those that might have some limited knowledge of what this is all about, the Jewish people delivered from Egypt, they're in the wilderness, God is leading them, and they're grumbling and complaining, and they're mad at God, they're mad at Moses, and serpents come amongst them and are biting them, and many of them are dying. And God says to Moses, take a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and put it up in front of the people. He says, if they look at the serpent of brass, they will live. And those that looked, lived. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is that the Son of Man, that's himself, that Jesus must be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's telling Nicodemus, you cannot get here from here to there, meaning from here in this life to the kingdom of God, to heaven, to a relationship with God, without this happening. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I'm going to, this is sort of one of my little things on John 3 and 16. It says, for God so loved the world, so is not a measure of how much, in my mind. It says, for God in this way loved the world. He's just referring back to what he's talking about, the Son of Man being lifted up. And he's saying, in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through him might be saved. People oftentimes are happy to say that they believe in Jesus, even that they love Jesus. But if Jesus were sitting in a chair here and this person was sitting in a chair there, and Jesus said to them, you know, if you want to get to heaven, I'm going to have to take your place in judgment because you don't deserve to go to heaven. That's the message. You don't deserve to go to heaven. You're a sinful person. Well, yeah, I know Adam sinned and so death passed upon all men, but why should I have to pay for what Adam did? And then he said, well, by nature and by practice far, and so we are all guilty. And they're saying, and Jesus is saying, the only way you're going to get from here to heaven is you've got to depend on me to take your place in judgment. I'm going to have to take your death for you so that you can be in heaven. And the person is going, let's not get quite that drastic, okay? How about if I, it's like the people on the boat with Jonah. He says, you know, the only way you're going to be saved from this disaster is you got to throw me overboard. Jonah's not necessarily the greatest Messiah figure, but he was right in that. He says, you're not going to survive if you don't throw me into the sea, and I'll take the punishment. And they said, that's okay, Jonah. We're seamen. We'll row harder. There are so many people that think they can row harder. They can turn over a new leaf. They can do a lot of things so that they don't have to humble themselves and say, you're right. I can't get from here to there. Jesus, will you take my place in judgment? And the answer is always yes. Because Jesus did not come to the world to condemn the world, but in verse 18 it says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We would like to think that there's another way, that there is some way that we can, that we don't have to be exposed to the shame of being lost and unfit for heaven. But we are. And it says, and this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, that may be good for other men, but of course, I don't try and hide anything, do I? Yes, I do. And so do you. There are some things that we do. It's called sin. Even as Christians, that we wouldn't want our friends to know. The thoughts that we have, we wouldn't want our friends to know. Because that is what we are naturally. We are sinners. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light that his deeds should be exposed. It's not a comfortable thing to confess our sins, even to God. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's only one person I can think of who is totally willing to have every one of his deeds brought to light. And that is the one that went to Calvary and died on a cross, perhaps completely naked before men. And when the Apostle Paul was confronted with some judgment from one of, I think it was, I've got this in Acts chapter 26. Agrippa. Acts 26, starting with verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. It was not done in a corner. Jesus died openly. And there's one reason he died, and it was to pay the penalty for sin. And now, there's another question. Are you saved? That's an interesting question. That's not one we hear very often. Are you saved? Saved from what? My mother's testimony was this. When she was I got to get a book here because I got to read a line out of a song rather than have it memorized. My mother used to talk about getting saved when she was a young girl. She'd been to a meeting where a preacher had been preaching the gospel to her, and she and her sister Yvonne went through the door at the end of the service, and am I still on? I think I am. Okay. Went through the door at the end of the service, and the preacher, and some of us are familiar with this type of preacher, he said, "Young lady, are you saved?" And Yvonne, her sister, was first, and she said, "Yes." And then she said to my mother, or he said to my mother, "Young lady, are you saved?" And she said, "Yes." And then she went home. And they were supposed to go back to church again. And my mother said she was just dragging her feet, trying to find any reason not to go, because she knew that she'd lied to this preacher. Because Yvonne, when they got home, she said, "Why'd you say that to that preacher? You're not saved." And so she was dragging her feet, and her mother, who was very tired because she was chasing a lot of kids around, they had 12 kids, and my mother was the second oldest, and there were a number of other children in the house, and so I'm sure that my mother's mother was quite busy and tired. They had gospel meetings going on and all this, and she was in the kitchen, and she was yelling up the stairs, "Ruth, you need to get ready to go because you got to get there." And my mother said to her mother, "I want to be saved." And her mother, tired as she was, ran up the steps. That's how important it is. Here's a question. I really think it's important that people understand that being a Christian is not a lifestyle. It's a narrow gate. There's only one way there, and it's through Jesus. But once you get through that narrow gate, it's a wide open field of liberty. But let me read these verses. They're very meaningful. We sing them sometimes in our first hour. And this is a question for anyone here. I'll read this one later, but I'll just quote this one. It's in the blue book. Here's a question for you. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Think about that. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus not for advice, not for success in business or relationships? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now I'm going to read this. We'll close with this. It's number 165 in the black book. You can turn to it and follow along if you'd like. And it really says a great deal about what Calvary was all about. And it explains a lot of what's going on in John chapter 3. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me.' Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God, there's not one stroke for me." Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed, thy bruising healeth me. The tempest's awful voice was heard, O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward, it bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred, now cloudless peace for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. Thou art risen, my bands are all untied, and now thou livest in me. The Father's face of radiant grace shines now in light on me. And I, first line from another wonderful song. How wondrous a Savior is God's blessed Son. How great and eternal the work he has done. God's glory maintained by his death on the tree, while mercy flows freely to you and to me. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can be assured of heaven because Jesus came and died for sinners. He did not come to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. We're thankful that it is not just a generic invitation, but we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved eternally. We're thankful that the work is his, not ours. We're thankful that we have a place in your presence and we can rejoice in that. Bless our day, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.